Heavenly Father, thank you for the good gift of sex. Thank you that it's something to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in a covenant marriage. Lord, we pray as we come to think of this topic of sex and relationships. We live in such a confused world. But the Bible really does speak clearly and profoundly on this topic. And we pray that we would be well armed to go out into the world and to talk about living under God's good rule. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Good. Well, I'm not going to talk about pornography tonight. I'm going to talk about sex and relationships. So we'll see how that goes. In God's perfect timing, I don't know if you've seen the news this week, but there's been a lot reported on sex. On Tuesday, there was the National Survey of Sexual Attitudes and Lifestyles, which asked 15,000 people about their sexual attitudes and lifestyles, surprisingly. It's the third of its kind. Every 10 years, this survey's been done. And the summary was quite surprising. I put kind of four the highlights, but there was more things. Firstly, you'll find that people are having less sex now than they once were. Roughly, just over, it used to be over six times a month. Now it's under five. Lots I could say in joking about that, but I'm trying to restrain myself really well. A lot of reasons for this is because there's a decrease in the number of people being married. There's an increase in the use of pornography. And surprisingly, there's an increase in the use of smartphones in bed. That's a phone with an internet where you can check email, Facebook, or Twitter. So people, rather than having sex, are checking their phones instead. Okay. Second thing, women aged 16 to 44 have an increase in the average partners they're having now, from 7.7 partners compared to 3.7 back in 1990. Men are up to 11.7 from 8.6 in the last survey. We also see that there's been a small increase in men who've had same-sex partners, 3.6 to 4.8. But surprisingly, there's a really big rise in women having same-sex partners, 1.8% to 7.9. And then finally, the proportion of men disapproving of sex outside marriage has increased from 45% to 63%. And risen from 53% to 70% in women. So, you know, it seems that there's a greater tolerance towards same-sex relationships, but an intolerance towards adultery. Now, on that same day, a report came out by the Children's Commissioner, which came out with this disturbing news, unfortunately, that there's been a rise in sexual abuse by children on children. And the report itself didn't explicitly say this, but we have to say that there's got to be a correlation between the amount of aggressive, sexually explicit pornography children are seeing and this rise in abuse taking place between children on children. And if that wasn't enough, towards the end of the week, there came out a report in the US about the rise of polymorosis relationships. It's basically having more than one person in a relationship. The article started like this. Michael loves his wife Camilla. Michael also likes his 27-year-old girlfriend Rachel. 6 months ago, Camilla decided to do what most wives would never consider. She invited Rachel to come live with them and their 6-year-old son. Rachel is not the first person they've invited into their relationship during the course of their 12-year marriage. The couple previously shared their home with another couple, and Camilla has been in a relationship with another woman for 2 years. Now, it seems in modern history that the Bible's teaching on sex and relationships has never been more needed. We live in a world that's confused by sex. We live in a world that's twisted the beautiful gift of sex. We live in a world swamped by sexual imagery. And we live in a world in which sex seems to be God. And don't for a minute think that this message is just for younger people or it's just for people outside the church, because sex sweeps through all areas of society, infecting all areas, including the church. As Nigel just pointed out, you've got the Pillen Report, which is basically asking us to bless same-sex marriage relationships. You had, unfortunately, the Methodist minister 2 weeks ago, the big headline on the front of the Mirror, Porn Again Christian. The guy from the Co-op Bank. And again, you can read statistic over statistic talking about the use and the rife use of pornography amongst church attendees. We live in troubling times. You see, on average, we're going to see roughly 14,000 sexual images, or sexual messages rather, through the year. And only 200 of those messages are talking about restraint or caution about having sex. Everything in our society is saying that if you want sex, have it. As long as it feels right, do it. We're constantly bombarded by messages advocating sex before marriage. You've got films such as Friends with Benefits, TV shows like Downton Abbey. You've got also, lovely boy band groups called One Direction, who sing in the song Live While You're Young to meet someone, pretend it's love, so you can get some. Unfortunately, we've reduced sex to simply being like having some food. You want something to eat? You have something to eat. You want to have sex? You find someone willing to have sex with you. I mean, we're not the first to do it. The Greeks were doing it thousands of years ago as well. But this isn't God's good design for sex. This isn't how sex is to be enjoyed. Our sexual desires are meant to be enjoyed in a deep, meaningful relationship. And the Bible refers to these relationships as covenantal marriage. So this sermon's going to look at what the Bible says about sex and relationships. And I've threw in relationships because a lot of problems come from choosing the wrong person in the first place. I've got 4 points. And the first point is going to seem really surprising to the world. And points 2, 3, and 4 are just going to seem really crazy to the world. So let's have a little look. Point number one, surprising point. The Bible is a sex manual. Now the Bible tells us where the best place is to have sex and how to have great sex. There's passages in the Bible that can make you blush. Okay. There's passages in the Bible that make 50 Shades of Grey seem like Dora the Explorer. I'm just going to give you 3 quick ones. Okay. Genesis 2. How does Genesis 2 start? Starts with a naked man singing a love poem over the naked woman. I call that a good Saturday night. In the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite Bible verses is this one. A husband needs to be ravished by his wife's breasts. Some people say you're one of those fundamentalists who take the Bible literally. I say it's often quite fun when you do take it literally. I thought that was a better joke than that. Maybe it's just the topic, okay. Don't make jokes about sex. I'll have to just forgo all my sermon then. We've got Song of Songs, a book all about sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. And it's important, I want to state this first, because many people in the world think that God hates sex. Many people think that the Bible just has sex, and it's this kind of thing that's given to two people who reluctantly take part in this disgusting act so children can be born. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God created sex to be enjoyed by people. You see, society thinks that the Bible's view of sex is gross. Where we would say society's view of sex is God. But there's a third and better alternative. And that is sex is a gift given to us by our loving Father to be enjoyed in a right relationship. So you see, God created sexual pleasure for you and I to enjoy, although not together. But there's one teeny weeny problem, and that is sex is to be restricted to a covenantal marriage. And this is point two, and this is a crazy point to the world. Sex is to be kept for a covenant marriage. Well, what's a covenant? Well, a covenant is a relationship where both people are working for the good of the relationship rather than for each other. That's why wedding vows say, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, forsaken all others. Two people are making a promise saying, no matter what happens, and no matter how I feel about you, I will always be loving towards you. You see, the first covenant we find is in Genesis 2, don't we? God takes the man and the woman, puts them together. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The sex, or the one flesh, came after the marriage, not before. So you see, sex in a covenant relationship is a sign that two people are willing to do with their whole lives what they're willing to do with their bodies. It's sex with integrity. It's a deep and meaningful thing that connects two people physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Tim Keller says this. He says, sex is God's appointed way for two people to say to one another, I belong completely, permanently and exclusively to you. And those deep promises that a husband and wife make to be loving and to accept their spouse no matter what creates a relationship in which you're free to be you. It creates a relationship in which you have a zone of security to be you. And it creates a relationship where you have better sex and more frequent sex because you trust each other more deeply. And it's no surprise, is it, that those statistics for the amount of sex people are having is going down because fewer people are getting married. If more people get married, then more people are going to have sex and have better sex as well. Well, on the flip side, we have to say that sex outside of marriage, it lacks integrity. Because people are not willing to do with their whole lives what they're willing to do with their bodies. Sex outside of marriage can become like a constant audition to keep the relationship going. You've got to have sex, and it's got to be great sex. Because if it's not, well, let's call it a day and let's find someone else who's going to give us better sex. This means that you're not free in this relationship. This means that you don't have a zone of security to truly be you. Because you're not fully convinced that that person is committed to you for the long run. Now, someone might be thinking, well, this is what I'll do, Chris, okay? I'll have sex now, so when I get married, I'll be good at it. Okay, some people might be thinking that. Well, every time you have sex before you're married, you're giving something to someone that doesn't belong to them. It belongs to your spouse, your future spouse, so it's good to keep it tightly locked away and don't let it be tainted in any way. Imagine, if you would, that sex is a bread roll. You give your bread roll to one person. You give your bread roll to another person. One person has it longer than another person. But each time you're getting your bread roll back, and it doesn't quite look the same as it did before. And let's say you meet, just from a man's point of view, you meet the woman of your dreams. And you decide that what you're going to do is you're both going to be sexually pure until your wedding night. So your wedding night comes along, okay, and it's that, you know, the fantastic occasion that that is. You get your bread roll out, and it's disgusting. Your wife gets your bread roll out, and it's perfect. How's that going to make her feel? She's not going to feel like the most special woman in the world, is she? That's a bad place to start a marriage, and it takes time to get over it. She's going to be self-conscious. How does her bread roll compare with other people's bread roll? And in your mind, you won't help but compare her bread roll with other people's bread roll. It's not a great starting point for marriage. And I realize the image is a slightly weird one. If you want to think of sex like currency, okay, if sex is currency, then sex outside of marriage devalues the currency. It's another way of thinking about it. And you've got to ask yourself, do you really want this problem? The best place and the only place to have sex, according to the Bible, is a covenant marriage. Okay. Does it get any crazier than that? I think it gets a little bit crazier because point three is this. This is to the world. God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. You see, the Bible goes one stage further and it says that all sexual acts should be kept for marriage. This means that touching sexual areas, looking at sexual images, any physical acts which may lead to sexual activity, like passionate kissing, should be left well alone. And the Bible has a word for it. It's called fornication, or in our translation, sexual immorality. Any sexual act performed outside of a marriage between a man and a woman, the Bible says, is sin. And we had Richard Reeve read. It's hard to say that, isn't it? He read 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8, okay? And in that passage there, Paul is writing to Christians in Thessalonia with instructions from Jesus Christ in verse 2, it tells us that. Paul, in verse 1, is encouraging those Christians to live lives pleasing to God. Not to earn their salvation, but to show that they are saved. Paul goes on to say in verse 3 that as Christians should be sanctified. Okay, that means the Christians should be set apart, not for themselves, not for the world, but for God. Christians are to be set apart. And in verse 7, Paul says that God has called Christians to be pure. Okay, not impure, but we're to be pure and to live a holy life. Paul says in verse 3, avoid sexual immorality. And in verse 4, learn to control your body. Now this control in our body should be a massive difference between Christians and non-Christians. In that article about polyamorous relationships, the writer says this: we cannot control our desires, and we certainly cannot control the desires of others. You cannot tell someone, don't be attracted to anyone else. Don't desire anyone else. You can't control the other person's heart and mind. The heart wants what it wants. Profound stuff. You see, a Christian will find controlling their body and avoiding sexual immorality difficult if Jesus is not central to their heart. If their heart is consumed with other things other than Jesus, then that person's going to find it hard to stay on the path that God is telling them to, in accordance to 1 Thessalonians 4. So the question needs to be, who or what are our hearts captured by? Because you see, sin, sexual sin, it flows from bad belief. Sexual sin flows from bad belief. You see, we often sin sexually because we don't believe that Jesus can give us what we desire. We don't believe that Jesus is good or enough for us. So we seek pleasure through sexual sin rather than the pleasure that comes from obedience to Jesus. And remember, Jesus promises to be enough for us. But do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is enough for us? Paul also goes on to say, he says, don't take advantage of anyone. Now, to take advantage of someone would be to say things like, well, we're as good as married. Or if you really loved me, you would. Or so-and-so did it, and now they're happily married. Or Jesus wants me to be happy. You see, the big idea from this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is this: Jesus is concerned more with your holiness than your happiness. Now, this is what we need to get our head around, okay? Because if we are becoming more holy, then we will ultimately become more happy. Because we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what else Paul says. He says, lastly, if you reject this teaching, you are not rejecting the teaching of Chris Johnson, but you're rejecting the teaching of God. And if you carry on in sexual immorality, then you're saying that sex is your God and not Jesus. You've made yourself the highest authority in your life and not Jesus. You're believing the lie that the good news is from independence from God. And the good news we know is we live under God's rule as expressed in his word. So I have to ask this question really bluntly. Okay, excuse me for I do. But are you participating in acts of sexual immorality? If the answer is yes, then you have to stop. There's no but, you don't understand my situation. But this is the great news. The great news is, no matter how far we stray from God, he welcomes us back as his wandering children. When we repent from our sin, when we turn from those acts of sexual immorality, God is waiting for us. Think of the younger brother and the prodigal son, who went away, lived recklessly in wild living, but he returned to his father, and the father ran out to meet him. He was filled with compassion when his son returned. Please remember this: our sin is great, but God's grace is always greater. And being called to a life of holiness has big implications on our relationships too. You see, if we want to grow in holiness, then surely we're going to be looking for people in our lives who are going to help us grow in holiness. So the most important question we have to ask before we start a relationship is this: will this person help me grow in holiness? So here's the standard we should be setting: holiness, not hotness. Holiness, not hotness. That's key. Okay? Now, if that person's not even going to think, or you can see that person's not going to even help you, encourage you to grow in holiness, then don't even start the relationship. You might say, well, I need to find out about the person, don't I? What about getting to know them? Well, that's the second principle, okay? Making friends is better than making out. Making friends is better than making out. And some of you are repulsed by what I'm saying. I can appreciate that. Okay, it's a bit like if my dad was stood here talking, I'd be like, oh, stop talking about it, it's disgusting. Well, how are you going to get to know someone then? If you know, what are you going to do? Well, get to know them in groups. Okay, ask questions about people. Don't be passive, but actively find out about someone. Don't stalk them. Okay, but at the same time, don't be naive and think that the bee's knees. Remember, a person on the first couple of dates, okay, is going to be on their best behavior. So that's not what they're going to be like all the time. Now, some people have objections to what I say about dating. Okay, I've heard this many times, so I'll just flick through them. Some people come up and say, Chris, you don't understand. It feels right or it seems right that I go out with this guy. Well, as I said at the beginning, we live in an over-sexualized world, don't we? People have been taught in schools, in society, in peer groups to act on their feelings. However, what God says in his word overrides our feelings, because our feelings can be tainted by sin and can be wrong. But God's word is never wrong. Some people would say, well, I prayed about it, Chris. I'd say, well, I think you prayed the wrong number. It was a bad reception, because God doesn't say that in his word. Some people say, I'm adopting the flirt and convert evangelism tool. I'd say it's dangerous, because before you know it, you've fallen for the boy and Jesus is playing second fiddle. Some people say, well, he says he's a Christian. They all do. He'd say he was a cowboy if you rode a horse and he thought it would help. Some people say it worked for so-and-so, and by God's grace, it may have worked out for so-and-so, but more people have been hurt. More people are no longer walking with Jesus because they didn't date wisely. And you will know people who've suffered through dating the wrong person. And someone might say, well, Christians are no better. And that's true. That's why when you're dating, you need to still, a Christian, you need to still apply this principle. Will this person help me grow in holiness? Because there's some very immature and bad professing Christians out there. You see, and we as a church, we need to be helping people make wise decisions about dating. If you're a parent, please never say this. When your child comes in and says, oh, I'm going out with so-and-so, don't ever say, oh, isn't that cute? That's the worst thing you can do, because it encourages that behavior. And before you know it, you're sharing the house with a little Miley Cyrus. That'll mean nothing to a handful of people. Instead, we should be teaching our kids, right, to be a wall and not a door. You see, a door opens all the time and lets people in all the time, where a wall is fixed and it's hard to get over. Let's teach our young ones and let's teach each other to make holiness and not hotness key. To make making friends and making out the making friends, not making out the standards. Okay? Now, it might be that as a result of this, there might be people you know in your family, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, sons, daughters, that you have to sit down and talk to them about this. Because if not, they're going to be one of those statistics that we saw on the beginning. This is important stuff, and we need to start taking it seriously. If we want to, the Pillen Report may or may not divide the Church of England. Our young people need to know why we're standing firm on these things. And it needs to start amongst us teaching, our young people amongst us teaching one another. And the last point, fourth point, is another crazy point. There's something better than sex and relationships. In John chapter 4, Jesus spoke to a woman at the well. The woman was getting water in the middle of the day because she had a bit of a reputation and she felt ashamed. Jesus knows her reputation and goes to her because he loves her and he wants to serve her. Jesus knows she's been married 5 times and the person that she's living with now is not her husband. And Jesus talks to the woman at the well and he says, I can satisfy your deepest needs. He says, you've been looking in the wrong place to have your deepest needs satisfied. You've been looking to men. You've been looking to relationships, and they will not satisfy you. I will. You see, if we want to experience the deepest and most loving relationship there is, then we need to come to know Jesus. A relationship with Jesus puts everything in the world into perspective, including sex. You see, sex in a covenant marriage is great, but being loved by Jesus is greater. So whether you're having sex or not, you're completely satisfied because Jesus' love for you is completely satisfying. Let me show you. If we did a quick survey, right, what are the kind of things that are important to you in a relationship? These are probably going to come up in the top 10. Someone would say, I want someone who loves me just the way I am. Jesus Christ loves us just the way we are. I want someone who's going to love me through the hard times and the good. Jesus Christ is going to walk with you through every part of your life because he lives in your heart. I want someone who I can trust and turn to at any time and know they will listen. Jesus Christ is always there, sat at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. I want someone who cares for me and shows me that they love me. Greater love than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. I want someone who is my friend. Jesus Christ is the ultimate friend anyone can have. My most important and your most important relationship is with Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can love you like you want to be loved. We live in a world confused about sex. And what the Bible says about sex sounds crazy to the world. But the worry is, if we don't stand firm on these things and remind each other what the Bible says, that we in the church might start thinking that what the Bible says about sex and relationships is also crazy too. And when that happens, we're no longer different from the world. And according to the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ spits out churches that are lukewarm. We must hold Jesus up to others as infinitely more glorious, infinitely more beautiful, and infinitely more satisfying than anything else the world has to offer. But that's only going to happen when this, okay, look at me now. It's only going to happen when you believe that Jesus is infinitely more beautiful, infinitely more glorious, and infinitely more satisfying than what's in the world. Jesus is everything we need. The question is, do you believe it? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this topic. Lord, it is such a big one in our society at the moment. And we pray sometimes, Lord, it feels hard to stand firm on this. We're the only voice sometimes in a group of people. But help us to know, Lord, that you are a Father who loves us, who gives us good gifts to enjoy. But you've also set up boundaries because you know how dangerous it is to step out from those boundaries and what devastation and havoc can be caused. So help us to be a people who live under your word, who love your word, and who love Jesus and the beauty of Jesus more than the things of this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.